We have been looking at a topic, What's in a Name, for several months. And tonight we'd like to pause on the theme of calling on that name. Acts chapter 9, and I think we're going to start in verse 13. The context, remember now that Saul of Tarsus has yet to be saved. He's soon to hear the gospel from Ananias, but Ananias has to be prepared. And so we know that we have to be prepared. If we're going to be cleansed, meet for the Master's use, we have to be ready for evangelism. It doesn't just happen. We need to have a burden. We need to be cleansed. We look in Romans about how will they hear without a preacher and how does the preacher need to be sent. And so we needed to be guided and directed. We need to have a burden for souls. I trust that you do. I trust you're sharing your Savior with others as God gives you the opportunity. And so that's the situation. Saul has received a message. Verse 11, the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. This is the message to Ananias to go and seek out Saul. Verse 12 says, he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. In other words, as the messenger needs to be prepared, so does the recipient. And we know the lost, they have, if they're not drawn by the Father, they can't come. And only through the Holy Spirit's enablement can they say, Lord, what must I do to be saved? They need to be convicted. They need to know that they're sinners and recognize that they are lost before they can be saved. And so the Lord was working on Saul's heart. Verse 13, let's pick it up there. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And so here we are introduced to the subject of this evening, calling on thy name, calling on the name of the Lord. What does that mean and how is it used? Calling on the name of the Lord. Well, here it's obviously identified with believers. And again, I said for a lost person, before he can be saved, he has to call on the name of the Lord. He has to admit that he needs help. He has to admit that he can't save himself. And he has to look outside of himself. You'll find that's the testimony of Saul in Romans chapter 7. He tried to be good enough and work his way to heaven, but that's total frustration. Thanks be to God. But you see, Ananias, he's a little hesitant because he's not thinking about Saul's soul. He's not thinking about the glory of the Lord. He's worried about his own well-being. But the Lord said unto him, and again you see there, Ananias needs to change his mind. He's not thinking as Christ thinks. He doesn't have the mind of Christ, in essence. Not on the same frequency. It used to be on the, before we had the digital tuners, sometimes if you were close to a station, it was a little crackly, and if you got right on the right frequency, then it came in clear. I've kind of lost that now with the digital tuners, but that's the picture. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. That's part of the portion of calling on somebody's name. In other words, when you call on somebody's name, when you pick up the phone book, you don't call a plumber if you need an attorney. You don't call a preacher if you need a plumber or a brick mason. In other words, you call on the person that you think can help you. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. Now, my namesake, this is going to be part of calling on the name. Again, you're not going to call on an attorney if you need a brick mason. You're going to call on somebody that you think can handle it. And of course, when you call on the name of the Lord, spiritually in the area of salvation, you believe He's the one that can save your soul. He's the one that has the answer. Go on in chapter 9, if you would, please. He spends time with Ananias. Ananias goes and seeks him out and shares the gospel with him. And Saul believes, and he becomes a new creature in Christ. He receives his sight physically and spiritually, receives Christ as his Lord and Savior. And it shows, verse 20 says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." And of course, in our study, Christ, he preached Christ. Christ means Jehovah, and it means the Anointed One, and that He is the Son of God. We looked at the Son of Man, the Son of God. These are titles of the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, "But all that heard Him were amazed and said, Is not this He that destroyed them who called on this name in Jerusalem?" And again, that's going to help us with what it means about calling on the name. You see, the saints, the ones that said, "I can't, but I'm going to roll over, I'm going to ask Christ to save me," you have to ask to be saved. God's not going to violate your free will. And you can't violate anybody else's free will, by the way. But this concept of calling on this name is identified with those that are born again, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. They've identified with the Lord Jesus. To call on someone's name may be used in several respects. When in a spiritual application, someone invokes the name of Jesus, that person, in essence, is calling on the person of Christ. Now, we pray in Christ's name. Interesting, when you listen to other people's prayers, some people pray to Jesus, and they say, "Lord," and they say, "Jesus," and there's nothing wrong with that. We can find instances in the Bible where Christ taught His disciples to say, "Our Father who art in heaven." So just because we pray to the Father doesn't mean we can't pray to the Son. And even when we pray to the Father, we pray in Jesus' name. And the idea there is we come to the Father in the authority of the Son. It's as the Son is the door, the Son is the introduction. We know the Son is at the right hand of the Father, and we're not here tonight to focus a lot on praying in Jesus' name, but it will come up through the course of our brief devotion tonight concerning calling on the name. We pray in Jesus' name. This application goes much farther, no doubt, farther than the scope of this limited study. So, again, there's don't take what the little we say tonight as in any way a extensive study. Let's turn back to Joel. We're going to see that this concept is not isolated to the New Testament. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2. In verse 32. I tell you what, for the context, and we're going to cross-reference this to Acts, let's look back. Wow. Well, we could just start a quick study of Joel. That would surprise a lot of people that aren't here tonight when they come back and say, okay, now we're in Joel chapter 2. We can't do that. Let's just pick it up in verse 28. I'd love to go back to verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. That's a great promise. And I've seen the Lord over several decades of ministry honor that in a marvelous way in many respects. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward. That's an important word, as are all words of Scripture, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And when you think of dreams and visions, when you think of the pouring out of the Spirit and the signs and the wonders, does your mind focus on any period of church history? Does your mind maybe go back to before the canon of Scripture was complete and the sign miracles, that we call them the messianic credentials, were operative? And also you should look ahead, because you see, the law, the dispensation of law is not over. There's 7 years left of it, known as Daniel's 70th week. And again, the time clock starts, Israel is ushered in, and these things will occur during Daniel's 70th week. If you don't understand the Bible dispensationally, you're going to get fuzzy here. You're going to get confused and cross-eyed. I remember playing a little pickup basketball game at the Eastland Gym a number of years ago, and they didn't usually pick me. I spent a lot of time on the bench, so I got a chance to witness to one of the other players. And the young man was of charismatic persuasion, and he referred to this verse to prove that Benny Hinn and a lot of those things that were going on was a fulfillment of this. And I was able to share with him that he needed to rightly divide the word of truth. And if he had some dispensational training, it would clear up his vision. And he wouldn't be looking at Benny Hinn and Oral Roberts and some of this other lying wonders as manifestations of the Holy Spirit. He would know that it was a manifestation of another spirit, an evil spirit. Verse 29, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, if you haven't highlighted those words, if you have a little pencil or you have your highlight marker, you may want to highlight in those days. Again, the Bible needs to be taken dispensationally. It's important. In those days will I pour out my Spirit. And again, those days, and I've already told you when. When are those days? That's the great tribulation period. Don't be looking for that today. It's not going to happen in this day, in the church age. It will happen in the close of the dispensation of the law. Verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, here's why we came, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall deliverance shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said. There's another phrase that you might want to highlight. As the Lord said, it's going to happen because God's going to make it happen. And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call, there's the calling from the divine end. And again, in the application, it's in the tribulation period, and as the Antichrist tries to destroy the woman, Israel, the Lord comes back, touches down on the Mount of Olives, the Mount opens up to make a way for escape for Israel. So the deliverance is physical or spiritual, literally in fruition of the promise. It's physical deliverance. Now we're going to apply it tonight, and I told you calling on the name of the Lord could have many aspects. For instance, if you're here and you're lost, and through the message you get convicted and you say, I am lost and I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want Christ to be my Savior. I want Christ to save me. He's not going to force His way in your life if you don't ask Him. He's not going to violate your free will. So there's a spiritual calling on the name of the Lord. Invoking Christ's name. Save me for Jesus' sake. That's invoking Christ's name. If you were going into surgery, or maybe you have a migraine, or maybe you have a severe pain, or maybe you have a child that's run away, or maybe you have some upcoming surgery that's life or death. And so you call the name of the Lord and you say, Lord, get me through this situation. I can't handle any more of this. Well, you might be calling on the name of the Lord not so much in a spiritual sense, but in a physical or an emotional or a financial application. There are many respects in which you and I need to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's take the passage, the quote, Joel 2:32, and let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. And let's see how Peter uses the quote. Now, before we read it and before we spend time in it, will you give me that we can use it the way Peter uses it? Will you allow Acts chapter 2 to give you a motive operandi? Is that fair? Is that reliable? Okay, good. A couple of heads going up and down. Some of you dozing off. I'm not sure about the rest. That's okay. Joel 2. We want Acts chapter 2. And the verse is going to be found in verse 21. Of Acts 2, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now again, the application that Joel made specifically was, or is, for a yet future event. It has to do with physical deliverance by the nation of Israel from the hand of the Antichrist. The Antichrist has tried many times to annihilate Israel, and he's still trying to push Israel into the sea. It's not going to happen. How do I know? Because the Bible says that Christ is the conqueror, and Israel is going to end up to be the winner. 2/3 of them will die, but they're not going to be annihilated. All right, let's go back and look at the context in which we find verse 21. We understand that Pentecost, there's an outpouring of the Spirit, and of course, when men speak in other languages, people were amazed in verse 12, and they were in doubt, and they didn't understand what that meant, and there were some that mocked, and they interpreted the men speaking in tongues, which was an enablement of whom? Who enabled them to speak in languages they never learned? The Holy Spirit did. Yes. Acts chapter 2 and verse 13. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And you're going to find that. That's just the way it happens. You preach the truth and some people are going to say, look at that wacko over there. And some people, the Lord will open their heart and they'll say thank you. They'll acknowledge that that you were giving forth a Spirit-filled message. That's just the way it works. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet." Now, let me quickly set before you that I'm not a proponent of any double fulfillment of prophecy. I think what happens here is that the Spirit of God gives a little glimpse into what's going to happen down the road. And that's, in essence, the application that Peter is making when he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." I know that he didn't go outside and the moon was turned to blood. How do I know that? Because I saw the moon, I think, on the way here tonight. And it wasn't bloody. It hasn't been bloody. The moon hasn't been turned to blood yet. Joel's prophecy has yet to come into fruition. "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Now you take the term "the last days" and you again have to rightly divide the scripture, and you must discern between the church's last days and Israel's last days. Now when Joel said "in the last days," and we tried to mark it when we were back in Joel 2, those were the last days of the church age or of Israel? Of Israel. That's a proper dispensational answer. Right. So that wasn't the day in which Peter was talking. "In the last, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God," there it is, God said it, that proves it, "I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And again, this pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a little glimpse of what it's going to be like in that future time. "I will pour out in those days," again the emphasis, "in those days of my Spirit they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, the application that Peter makes specifically about calling on the name of the Lord. We've seen that Joel talked about a physical deliverance by Israel. Now notice the spiritual application that Peter makes. Verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." I just gave a name to those things. Did you grasp the name? Did you pick it up? Messianic credentials. Right. And so when you see a charismatic and he's trying to prove that he can drink poison and not die and so forth, he doesn't have any messianic credentials. I'd get as far away from him as I could. "Which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Now, some of our Reformed theological friends make those one act, and it's not. The determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, that's two separate things. It would take us probably a month of Sundays to study that, rightly so. Now that you can ask Scott. There's a good study for your future pastor. Ask him what this means. I'm trying to stir up a little business for you, brother. "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." In the context, Peter is using this future deliverance in a physical sense, in a spiritual application about calling on the name of Christ to be saved. And so, just because the Bible uses a specific instance in one principle, if you have biblical authority, you can use it maybe on several applications as it fits Scripture. And again, the Scripture is the determinant factor. People call for various reasons. They call for spiritual reasons. They call for emotional reasons. They call for physical reasons. When you desire the attention of somebody else, you say, "Hey, Scott, hey, Tamara, hey, Seth." You call somebody by their name. And you address them because you're invoking their attention. The obvious is in view in Acts chapter 2. This is from a commentary on this particular portion of Scripture. I'll share it with you. It says, "To call on the name of the Lord is the same as to call on the Lord Himself. The word name is often used in this manner. The name of the Lord is a strong tower." Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18. And verse 10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." The name of the Lord is a strong tower. We could turn to, that's not far. Let's go over to Psalm 20 in verse 1. That's not what I want. "The name of Jacob, the name of God, defend thee." That's what I wanted. I somehow have the wrong reference. That's okay. I'll try to find that for you during the break. The idea is that God Himself is the strong tower. And it's obvious if you look at the context of Acts chapter 2, you'll find that Peter is using Joel's concept of calling on the name of the Lord and people being saved. He's using it in a spiritual sense. Let's consider another passage. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ," that's close to calling on His name. In other words, we've seen it used, "Those that call on His name, those are the ones that Saul was persecuting." And here's the same thing in other words, people that name the name. Verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Next verse. "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness." We could say follow faith. We could say follow charity, follow love, follow peace, "with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now, some don't call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. They call on the name of the Lord, but they do it out of fear or for some other reason. Let's hold your place here. We'll be back in just a minute. Let's go back to Psalms. Should have done it while we were back here. We were close. Psalm 17. Look at David's statement in verse 1. hear the right, O Lord. And right away, what would you say this was? Does it sound like a prayer to you? It is. Sure. And again, if you look up at the title, it even says a prayer of David. There's some inspired authority for you. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. So if somebody calls on the name of the Lord out of feigned lips, anybody want to give me another word for feigned? I told you recently, we used to do devotions when the kids were home and young. Sometimes they didn't understand biblical words and they'd say, Daddy, what does that mean in other words? Help me understand feigned. Anybody? Okay, excellent. Somebody said pretended? Wonderful. That's it. That's the idea. Pretend lips. Not genuine, but feigned. It's a false cry. Look, if you would, please. Look. Let's turn a couple more pages. Let's turn to Psalm 66. And verse 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, I need you to finish the verse out for me, please. Is it possible the Lord doesn't hear some prayers because our hearts are feigned, we're not calling on the name of the Lord from a pure heart? That's possible. That's possible. And so as we come back to the New Testament, Lord, get me out of this situation. Lord, help me and I'll serve you forever. In other words, there are just some vain calling on the name of the Lord and use of the Lord's name that isn't genuine. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Again, saints, and it's interesting when you think of what the Roman Catholic Church goes through to make somebody or call somebody a saint. When the Bible says, what do you have to do to become a saint? You have to be born again. You have to believe. That's right, biblically. And if you haven't been born again, then you're not a saint. You're not a holy one. And it doesn't mean we are, but we're called holy ones. We're clothed, accepted in the Beloved. And that's a precious thing about being a saint. I'll tell you what. I'll give you the references about being cleansed. You can look at John chapter 13, verse 10, about being clean. You can look at Revelation 1:5 and Revelation 7:14. And there you'll read about the power of the blood of the Lamb of God. Even though it's shed, was shed 2,000 years ago, it's still saving souls. And that's because of the eternal value of the blood of Christ. But we'll save that for another study. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, the study tonight was not purposed to be extensive, but just to give you a little insight into calling on His name. Turn, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 10. We looked at this chapter on the Lord's Day briefly, so that saved us maybe a little of the work that we'll need to do tonight. Verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, what a blessing that he uses the book of Isaiah, of course, because it had as much authority as Revelation or Genesis or any other part of the Bible. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What a precious promise. Not be disappointed. Not be let down. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. We know there are some differences. But in this aspect, there's no difference. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that what? Last three words of the verse. Call on him. Call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, the Lord is not going to save you if you're lost unless you ask him to save you. He's not going to violate your free will, and I certainly will not either by his grace. You must ask him if you want to be saved. For whosoever, oh, what a blessing. Doesn't matter how much your portfolio is. Doesn't matter if you have any stocks or not or money in the bank. Doesn't matter how tall or short or good looking. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now, of course, the application is spiritual. As we've made one of the applications, we've seen a spiritual application. We've seen some vain calling, reference to help me out of this situation, not a sincere biblical trust for Christ, but just help me out of a tough spot, and then after the tough spot's over, the relationship's over, and you just go on, that person goes on about his business. That's the feigned calling. But if the Spirit of God draws you and you say, Lord, save me, He will, by His grace. Father, we're thankful for this blessed book. Very important study concerning calling on your name, and certainly we could have taken time to look at what it means to pray in your Son's name and ask in Jesus' name and the promises given, and maybe we'll save that for a future study. We pray that you bless us as we continue in prayer. We ask it in Christ's name, that He be glorified. Amen.